So the boy was brought. The king said to the boy, "Has your knowledge of sorcery reached to the extent you cure blind people, lepers, and sick people?" The boy replied, "I do not cure anybody. It is only Allah who cures." The king got hold of him and kept on torturing him till he informed him about the monk, Fei Miyun. And the monk was brought. It was said to him, "Give up your faith. Turn murted, apostate." The monk refused to turn apostate. The king ordered a saw. It was put in the middle of his scalp, and he was sawn until he fell into two pieces. Rahimahullah. Then the servant was brought, and it was said to him, "Give up your religion." And the servant refused to turn apostate, so the saw was put in the middle of his scalp, and he was cut into two pieces. Then the boy was brought, and it was said to him, "Give up your religion." The boy refused to turn apostate. So the king ordered some of his courtiers to take the boy to such and such a mountain, saying, "Then ascend the mountain with him till you reach the top, then see if he turns apostate. If he does, well and good. But if he doesn't, throw him over the top of the mountain." They took him, ascended the mountain, and the boy said, "O Allah, save me from them by any means necessary." So the mountain shook, and all of them fell down, and the boy came walking to the king. The king asked him, "What did your companions do?" The boy said, "Allah has saved me from them." Then the king ordered some of his courtiers to take the boy on board a boat to the middle of the sea. He said, "If he turns apostate, then well and good. If he doesn't, cast him into the sea." So they took him, and he said, "O Allah, save me from them by any way you wish." So the boat capsized, and all of the courtiers were drowned. And the boy came walking back to the king. The king said, "What did you do to your companions?" And the boy replied, "Allah saved me from them." And he further said to the king, "You cannot kill me until you do what I command." The king said, "What is your command?" The boy said, "Gather all the people in an upland place and fasten me to the stem of a tree. Then take an arrow from my quiver, fix it in the bow, and say, 'In the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy,' and shoot me. If you do that, you will kill me." So the king gathered the people in upland place, fastened the boy over the stem, took an arrow from his quiver, fixed it in the bow, and said, "In the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy," and he shot the arrow. The arrow hit him in the temporal region of the skull. The boy put his hand over the temporal region of his skull at the point where the arrow hit, and then he died. The people then all shouted, "We have believed in the Lord of the boy." So they all accepted it, because remember the king said, "In the name of the boy," right? So the people said, "We have all believed in the Lord of the boy." The king came, and it was said, "That is the thing which you were afraid of by Allah. The thing which you were afraid of has fallen upon you. The people have believed in Allah." So we ordered deep ditches to be dug at the entrances of the roads, and it was done. And a fire was kindled in those ditches, and the king ordered that whoever did not turn apostate be cast into the ditches, and it was done. Then there came a woman with her baby. She nearly retreated back from the ditch, but the baby spoke, "O mother, be patient. You are on the truth." So she threw herself in the ditch along with her child to be a shaheed. In this line, the oft-repeated verses that we are reading, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in Surah Al-Buruj, chapter 85, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ وَالشَّاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودِ قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودِ وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٌ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. In this first part of the surah, it says, by the heaven holding the big major stars, and by the promised day, and by the witnessing, and by the witnessed day, cursed were the people of the ditch. Fire supplied abundantly with fuel when they sat by it, and they witnessed what they were doing against the believers. They had nothing against them except that they believed in Allah, Almighty, worthy of all praise, who to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and Allah is witness over everything. Verily, those who put into trial the believing men and believing women, and then do not turn in repentance, will have the torment of hell, and they will have the punishment of the burning fire. Verily, those who believe and do righteous deeds, for them will be gardens under which rivers flow. That is the great success. And so we see in this the story of Yemen and the story of Najran. And we find that Dhu Nuwas tortured and killed, according to historians, somewhere between 20 to 40,000 people were killed because of their belief in one God. After the slaughter took place, one of the local Arab people who believed in one God, Daus, Dhu Tha'laban, escaped on his horse. He rode across the desert until he went north to the Byzantine king, who was the most powerful Christian in the world, because this is now the Jews struggling against the Christians. So he went to the king, whose name was Justinian. And Justinian sent a letter to Al-Habasha, Ethiopia, Abyssinia, to Najashi, to the king. And remember the word Najashi, or the Negus, it is a title. In the same way, Caesar of Rome, and you have Cyrus or Kisra of Persia, you have Fir'aun. Fir'aun is a title in Egypt. There are many Fara'ina. And so similarly, the Negus is actually a title. And so Justinian sent the word to his closest Christian ally. That was the Ethiopians. And he ordered them, he commanded them, that they should seek revenge for the people who were killed in Najran. And the Negus sent an army of 70,000 Abyssinians to seek revenge. And he told his general, whose name was Ariat, he told him, kill one third of the men, lay waste to one third of the country, and seize one third of the women and the children. And so Ariat crossed the Red Sea with a huge army. And he met the Yemenis. He met Dhu Nuwas, and he defeated it. And the last report of Dhu Nuwas is that after his army was defeated, he rode his horse into the ocean, and he was never seen again. And so Ariat became the ruler of Yemen, and the Ethiopians seized control of that part of the world. Now remember, the Ethiopians, many of them speak, they speak Amharic, which is very close to Arabic. It is a Semitic language. Also, culturally, the people of Ethiopia and Eritrea are close to the people of Yemen. But they were two different areas ruled by two different kings. Ariat ruled for a number of years until one of his commanders, whose name was Abraha, then came to Ariat and disputed for power in Yemen. This is a power struggle going on. And Abraha said, instead of our people fighting each other, let me fight against you personally. And Ariat accepted. Ariat was a tall, noble man. And Abraha was described as a short man, heavy set, who did not have very good character. But he was a crafty man. And he met Ariat in an open field, and he hid his servant on the side. Ariat took his spear and struck Abraha in the face and split his face. And so Abraha is called Al-Ashram, which means the one with the split forehead. The servant then, after Abraha was hit, the servant appeared, threw his spear, and killed Ariat. When the news went to Ethiopia, and the Nagus, the Najashi, found out about this, he made an oath to God, and he said, "By God, I will not rest until I enter the land of Abraha and I cut his forelock," meaning he's going to take off his head. This is the way they used to give their oaths. But Abraha was a crafty man, and he had a plan. He immediately cut off his forelock, and he sent a bag of sand, Yemeni dirt, to Ethiopia. And he wrote a letter, and he said, "Ariat was nothing but a slave, and I am also your slave. I will serve you faithfully, and I am better equipped than Ariat. I have defeated him. Take the sand, which is the dirt of Yemen, because you made the oath that you will not rest until you walk on the land of Yemen, this land. So here's the dirt. So you walk on the land. You said you would cut off my forelock. Here is my forelock." And so the Nagus, seeing how crafty this man was, accepted him as the ruler of Yemen. And he ruled for a number of years, but he wasn't satisfied with his territory. Reports were coming to him that the Arabs had a house of worship, and they used to make tawaf around it. And it was the most revered holy place in the whole of the Arabian Peninsula. And so he built Al-Qulais, a kanisa, a church dedicated to their gods, and he wanted it to rival the Kaaba. And it was his intention that the people would stop making pilgrimage to Mecca and they would come south to Yemen to the Qulais. And when the word came to the Arabs, one of the Arabs from Banu Kinana rode south, went into the church, and he defiled the church. He went to the bathroom in the church. And those days, that is najasa. That is defiling the church. And he returned to Mecca. When the word came to Abraha, he made his oath that he would destroy the Kaaba itself. And so he outfitted his army with thousands of men and with elephants. And this is very significant to us, because again, these stories are not fairy tales. There is military strategy in this. The last major time elephants were being used were used by Hannibal, who crossed from North Africa into Rome. It was called Carthage at the time. He crossed into Rome, and he literally defeated the Romans with elephants. Elephant warfare was not known in the Arabian Peninsula. So as Abraha went north, he defeated every army that he came in front of. Today, it would be similar to when the Allied forces, when they first started using tanks, or when they recently used helicopter gunships. They use them in Afghanistan and other parts of the world. It is said that when the Somalis, in the last part of the 19th century, the early part of the 20th century, they rebelled against the Italians. They were uncontrollable people. And so the Italians flew their planes and dropped bombs, and it was the first time in modern warfare that planes were being used to bomb troops, because the Somalis were fighting guerrilla warfare. And so similarly, the elephant was a strategic weapon, because in this type of warfare, your animal has something to do with your victory. And that is one of the reasons why I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the Arabs. And you will see as we go along, because the Arabs were riding special horses, the Arabian horse. And the Arabian steed is a courageous animal. It is the fastest breed of horse. It can also live for long periods of time without water. and it is courageous in battle. And today, when people are gambling and betting on horses, they say, how much Arabian blood is in that horse? And the one with the most Arabian blood, they'll put their money on that.